Book of Romans, chapter 12. And another correction in our bulletin there. I'm going to be focusing on verses 1 to 2 today, not 1 through 8. And as I got working on the sermon this week, I realized we need to focus a lot more on those first two verses. There's a lot there to study. So we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12. I'll read, starting back at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 33, and then we'll read on to chapter 12 and verse 2. But just a little reminder of where we're coming from and where we're going. We're coming to a new section in Paul's letter. The first 11 chapters in Romans were basically the doctrinal section. Paul explains the good news about what God did through Jesus Christ to redeem us. But then in this next section, from chapter 12 onward, Paul began the practical section, describing how these doctrines should shape the way you live. And this was a common pattern in Paul's writings. He built his teaching on Christian living as a response to what God has done in Christ. And so in this passage, Paul began this teaching on Christian living with a call to surrender your life to God as an act of worship. And so with that in mind, we'll read our passage this morning, again starting at chapter 11, verse 33, reading to verse 2 in chapter 12. Hear then the word of God again. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer again. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and the power that accompanies with it by Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that Your Spirit would be working mightily in our hearts this morning as we study Your Word, and that we would take it to heart, that You would change us through it and grant us a greater faith in Jesus Christ and greater repentance and renewal of our obedience to You. And we ask for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I took German as my foreign language. And in my second year, my teacher was Mr. Hansen, who demanded that he be called Herr Hansen. And in his class, he basically immersed us into German. He would only speak English if it was absolutely necessary for us. And his classroom was decorated with pictures and artifacts from Germany. And in the rest of the day, we could live as Americans speaking English, but in Herr Hansen's class, we were learning to be German. And it was extremely hard to conform yourself to that German code, or at least to keep up the illusion. Whenever you wanted to speak to a friend or ask a harder question to the teacher, you reverted back to English. And this isn't a perfect illustration, but I hope it helps make the point today. In our passage today, Paul described a similar change of life. When you experience salvation through Jesus Christ, you are taken out of one world and transferred into another world. And so you must learn to give up an old culture and an old way of thinking and living, and learn a new culture and a new way of thinking and living for the kingdom of God. And the church is that classroom where we are immersed into the culture of God's kingdom and learn the new way of life. But we are called to live out this new life not only in the church, but in the midst of our old home. It's like you have become a German citizen and are now learning to live as a German, but you actually haven't been there yet. You're still living in your old home in America. And the only way that you're going to overcome that difficult tension between the old and the new is with a radical change of loyalty to your new home. And we see Paul explaining that change of loyalty in our passage today. And so we're going to look at two main points today about this new way of life that Christ has purchased for us. First, we see that we must devote ourselves to God. And then secondly, we must conform ourselves to God. Right, we must devote ourselves to God and conform ourselves to God. And my hope for you today is that you'll better understand the mindset and the commitment of a Christian in this world as he lives for God. And that you would examine your own heart and mind before the Lord to see where you stand. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point. And that is that we must devote ourselves to God. Look again at verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And first of all, notice the foundation for this new devotion. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Because you have experienced all these mercies from God, here is how you should live. And the mercies of God, he refers to everything Paul has explained about the gospel in the first 11 chapters. Let's just review some of those things quickly. Just before this passage, Paul had finished explaining the mercy of God in election. The only reason anyone is saved from his sin is because God has chosen to show mercy rather than the judgment he deserves. Romans 9:16 says, so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Without election, no one would be saved at all. Now, Romans 9:29 says, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, our condemnation and corruption are so great that we will never come to God on our own. And so God, in mercy, chose to save some and send Christ to be our Savior. Paul also talked about the mercy of justification by faith. We saw that in chapters 3 to 5. Since man could not provide for himself a perfect obedience to God's law, God had to provide it another way. Another way for man to be declared righteous, which he did through the person and work of Jesus Christ. A man could never satisfy the infinite wrath of God against his sin. And so God provided a substitute death through his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. In that moment when God brings us to faith in Christ, a transaction takes place which changes the nature of your relationship to God. Christ's righteousness and death are counted as your own, and God declares you righteous in His sight and forgives your sins. Now, through that act of justification, you are reconciled to God and have peace with God forever. And it's all based on what Christ has done, not on what you have done. Now, so those are the mercies of God in election and justification by faith. Now, Paul also explains the mercy of adoption. Romans 8:15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Not only are we justified by faith, but God adopts us. He doesn't leave us as pardoned criminals, but He makes us part of His royal family and gives us the inheritance of eternal life. God becomes your Father, and you become a co-heir with Christ. So we see God's mercy in election and justification and adoption. We also see God's mercy in sanctification. And Paul describes that in chapters 6 through 8. Chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And sanctification is that process of change, which begins the moment you are born again and come to faith in Christ. God unites you or engrafts you to Jesus Christ in such a way that His death on the cross causes the death blow to your sinful nature. And his resurrection life infuses new spiritual life into your soul. Through that union, God begins changing you from a corrupt rebel into a loving son who resembles the character of Christ. He frees you from your bondage to sin so you can freely love and serve the Lord like you were created to do. But we also see God's mercy in glorification. In Romans 8:21, for example, it says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And so when all of God's elect are gathered in throughout history, Christ will return to make all things new. Our bodies will be renewed and glorified and enabled to live with God in that new heavens and new earth, in holiness and happiness, unhindered in our love and communion with the Trinity and with the Church of all ages. And this eternal glory is all a gift of God's mercy through Christ, which no one can ever take away from you. And so these mercies of God form the foundation of our new devotion to God. If God has done all of this for us through Jesus, how should we then respond? And so we see then the nature of our devotion to God. And we see again in verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And he described our devotion here as a wholehearted sacrifice. Like, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here Paul drew upon that Old Testament sacrificial imagery, especially the sacrifice of thanksgiving. On Psalm 15, verse 14, it says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving." In the Old Testament, believers could express gratitude to God by offering the best of their flock or their crops as an offering. They cheerfully gave out of love and gratitude to God for His mercies. And here, Paul was saying that now you give yourself to God in gratitude for His mercy. This means a complete surrender. Holy and acceptable to God means offering yourself entirely and completely without any reservation. Once you made an offering in the Old Testament, you surrendered it to God and let it go. And that is what you are called to do with your life. You surrender yourself entirely to God to think and to live the way He tells you to live and to serve Him with your whole heart. And we see that even more when he says to present your body as a living sacrifice. This is an act of wholehearted worship and commitment. Your relationship with God is not just a private matter of the soul, but involves your body as well. What you do with your body is a reflection of your commitment to God. Now, in our culture right now, many will think, "Well, this is my body. I can do whatever I want with it." That is not what Scripture says, or what a Christian should think. Your body belongs to God, both as your Creator and your Redeemer. Both body and soul have been ransomed and purchased by Christ. Your life is not your own, but belongs to God. And so you present yourself to God as one who has been purchased. He gave Himself for you and to you, and so you give yourself to Him and for Him. And Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, so that is the nature of our devotion to God. A wholehearted sacrifice, presenting yourself body and soul to God. And Paul stressed another point about the nature of our devotion to God. He says, again, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And the word here is actually better translated, your reasonable or your rational worship. In other words, it's the only rational decision to make when you keep in view who God is and the mercies that He has bestowed upon you through Christ. Christ gave Himself up for you, and so you give yourself up to Him. Anything less then wholehearted devotion is irrational and insufficient. You can't give yourself partly to God and keep a little bit for yourself. No, it is all His. It all belongs to Him. And so as we consider the mercies of God, we must devote ourselves to wholeheartedly serve the Lord, body and soul. That brings us then to our next point. That is that we must conform ourselves to God. And in particular, we must conform our thinking to God and what He requires. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now notice, first of all, Paul gave a warning to resist the influence of the world. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Here Paul referred to the way of thinking in the unbelieving world. The world is full of unbelievers, men and women who rebel against God and who strive to satisfy their sinful desires. And all these sinners have to live together in the best way possible to satisfy those sinful desires and at the same time to try and silence their conscience about their guilt before God. And so the world creates alternative ideas about the purpose of life and the standards of morality and even the nature of God. And we call this a worldview. And basically, it's a form of what many would call today groupthink or peer pressure or codependency even. Studies have been shown which show how the desire to be part of a group can shape the way you think about reality. And every community has a worldview. And there are many varieties of worldviews out there. There's secular, pluralistic, Marxist, Muslim, pagan, atheist, Buddhist, Hindu, and so on. Worldviews can involve racism or nationalism, classism, political ideologies. And all these ideas are reinforced when sinners live together and form common values and traditions in opposition to God together. And this social pressure makes it very hard to break away. It's hard because everyone thinks that way and you feel awkward for not fitting in. But it's also hard because you love the sin and the support of your friends validates your love for that sin. Idolatry is a joint worship venture. And so if you are prone, for example, to drunkenness, you will often surround yourself and conform yourself to those who support that sin. If you love people's approval, you will do whatever you can to gain their approval, even if it means risky behavior. If you are self-righteous, you surround yourself by those who share your standards. If you think your race is superior, you will surround yourself by those who think the same way. And this is the way the world works, at the fallen world. And Paul here says that you have to resist that temptation to conform to those ways of thinking. Do not be conformed to this world. You are being constantly pushed into the mold of the world around you. And as a Christian, as one who now belongs to God, you must resist that push to conform to the old culture in which you still live. And so Paul warns that we must resist the influence of the world around us. But he also says that we must be transformed. Notice again in verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So rather than letting ourselves be shoved into a worldly mold, we must be transformed to fit into a different mold. And Paul called this transformation the renewal of your mind. And notice this is a passive action. It says, be transformed. This is a spiritual work going on in the life of the Christian. As you devote yourself to God, you are being renewed. You are being taught this new way of life, a new way of thinking. Rather than rebelling against God, you submit to God. Rather than living for yourself, you live for God. You begin thinking and living by the standards of God's Word, rather than the world around you. And this changes the way you live in every sphere of life. For example, in marriage, the world has marriage. But Christians have a different view of marriage and the way that you should live in it. There's families in the world, there's families in the church, but the scriptures tell us how our families should run and operate. You work with people in the world, but there are very different ethics for how a Christian works in the world and how an unbeliever works in the world. You can look at politics. There's a Christian way of exercising government and authority, and the world has their own way. And so, in all these different spheres of life, you begin transforming the way you think and conforming it all to God's Word. And basically what we see here is a dramatic reversal from what you were before God brought you to faith in Christ. Notice how Paul describes the old life back in chapter 1. Let me just read a few verses from him. This is chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so, notice, that's who we were before. We worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. We dishonored God and did not give Him thanks, but instead gave that glory to something else. We dishonored our bodies by devoting them to sin rather than presenting our bodies to God in obedience. We corrupted our mind and became foolish by conforming our minds to the sinful ways of thinking around us. But now in Christ, all that begins to change course. The heart is set back into worshiping and glorifying God alone. And with that change of mind, our mind begins to follow God's Word, and we begin to think wisely again. We change the use of our minds and bodies with that new commitment. We use our bodies now the way God tells us to. Rather than suppressing the truth of God that we know, we embrace and love the truth of God that we see and learn. But also notice that this process is a lifelong process. After you come to faith in Christ, it's an ongoing struggle and growth in refusing to be conformed to the world and in being transformed by the renewal of your mind. If I could use that opening illustration again, when you're still immersed into your old American culture, it will be a long process to learn and adopt your new German culture and language. Even when you switch languages, the pattern of thought still takes time to change. I'm sure you've met people who were just learning English, and they don't understand the grammar well. They speak words out of order or in the wrong tense. That's because they're still using their old language grammar, even though they are using new words. It takes time to learn a new language and culture fluently. But that's the lifelong process Paul described here for the believer. No longer being conformed to the old way, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what is the goal of this change of thinking? Well, notice again in verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And the whole point of this transformation is that we can learn to please God again. That is why God saved us out of our bondage to sin. To discern the will of God refers to the way God requires us to live. When our mind is darkened and corrupted by sin, you can't figure out what God requires, and you don't even want to figure it out. But when your mind is renewed and you're grateful for God's mercies, then doing God's will becomes extremely important. God's will, God's command for you, is the desire of your life. You long to present yourself to God and to serve Him in whatever He commands. And so with the renewal of your mind, your focus changes to seeking God's will and striving to obey Him in your particular situation, rather than doing your own will. And he described the will of God even further with what is good and acceptable and perfect. The idea here is that God has an objective standard by which He measures a good and acceptable life. You cannot fully recognize that standard without the renewal of your mind. The way we think about everything needs to be changed. What we love, what we find beautiful, what we hate, and so on. And so as we refuse to be conformed to the world, and as our mind is renewed, we begin to see God and ourselves and the world around us the way God wants us to see it. And the primary way our mind is transformed by God is through the study of His Word. God speaks to us through the Scriptures, and as we submit our minds daily to that standard, as we place ourselves under the preaching of God's Word as an act of worship, He transforms us and shapes us and enables us to serve Him better now while we await to move on to our new country. So we've seen how we must devote ourselves to God and conform ourselves to God. And I hope this has helped you to better understand the mindset and the commitment of a Christian in this world as he lives for God. As we consider the mercies of God and all that He's done for us through Christ to save us out of our sin and misery, it should move us to present ourselves wholeheartedly to God, calling upon Him to renew us and transform us so that we can indeed serve Him and love Him the way He ought to be served. And let me close with some comments to think about. First of all, let me just offer this call to self-examination. All right, to examine yourselves. What is the desire of your own heart and mind? What do you love most? Who do you live for most? Where do you find the most peace and comfort in life? If it is not Christ, then you are still being conformed to this world, and you have not yet presented yourself fully to God. If you find yourself growing cold or indifferent or even hostile to God, it's time for you to appeal to God's mercies again. You have forgotten who you were before Christ and who you are now in Christ. You have forgotten how bankrupt and empty the pleasures and achievements of this world really are. And so examine yourself today and really ask yourself what you think about and what you live for. And if you really have this overarching desire to present yourself entirely to God. And if you find yourself lacking, then go to God. Give yourself to Him again and again and again if necessary. That's one reason why we have the Lord's Supper so often. It's an opportunity to present yourself to God again out of love and gratitude to Christ. It's an opportunity to renew your devotion to Him. And so examine yourself to see where your heart really is, if you're truly presenting yourself to God in the way you should. Another comment is a warning to beware of worldly thinking in the church. To beware of worldly thinking in the church. And sadly, we live in an age where many, even in the broader church, are being conformed to the world. And this leads many to give bad counsel and teaching to fellow Christians. The radio waves are full of worldly teaching. Teaching that caters to your sin rather than confronting it. And if you want to find a so-called Christian who will approve of your sin and support you in it and not judge you for it, that's very easy to do today, especially now with the internet. But God calls us here to not be conformed to the world. Even when that voice of the world comes from the lips of a professing Christian, there is only one standard to judge advice and to judge your own desires. And that is God's will as we have it written for us in Scripture. That is the standard of what is good and acceptable and perfect for us. If someone tells you to follow your heart and your heart is leading you to disobey God, then you have to reject that advice and swallow your pride and present yourself back to God in repentance and in need of instruction. Jesus warned us that there would be false teachers and prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. And in our age, especially, we must be extra vigilant to pursue God's Word so we can discern His will and serve Him wholeheartedly. So beware of worldly thinking in the church. But also, finally, notice that presenting yourself to God is a community effort. And we'll see this more next time. But notice how He spoke to the whole church. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Notice the plural there, brothers. All the commands here are in the plural. He's commanding the church to present themselves to God together, to be transformed and renewed together, to discern God's will together. And even though there is a danger of worldly thinking in the broader church, there is also a great strength in a local church where everyone consciously comes together to serve God. When you have, when you're having difficulty figuring out how to serve God in your situation, you can come to your brothers and together seek God's Word to figure it out. And as you do that together, God will renew your minds and make His Word and will clear to you. As you strive to know God together, you will learn good things from one another, things that help renew your minds. And so presenting yourself to God is a community effort, and one which we must work diligently and constantly to build. You have all received God's mercies, and God puts you together so you can help one another present yourselves to God. So may the Lord give us the heart to give ourselves to God with more zeal and love, and to encourage others in that pursuit of worship. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity we've had to sit at Your feet and to learn from You. And we pray that as Your Word has gone forth, that it would linger in our hearts and minds, that You would bring to our minds things that need to be worked on, that You would show us these areas in our lives where we have not fully presented ourselves to You, where we are not using our souls or our bodies in a way that pleases You and accomplishes Your will. And we pray that You would help us to grow more holy and devoted to You, not just today, but throughout the week as we remember Your Word and take it to heart. We pray that You would change us and transform us to be more like Christ, and that many more would know, come to know Christ through us as they see the grace of God at work in us. And we ask for all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.